We are in the book of Ephesians. This is our 14th sermon of, I think, 19 total. So we're going to clip along here at the end of the book here. We're in chapter 4 this week. And so if you have a Bible with you, if you want to turn to that, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. We're going to finish out this chapter. And we have an amazing section. It's a long one. It's a lot of verses, but it really flows together well. So let me read this as we get some time together in God's word. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So there's our passage for this week. You can see it's a lot to go through. We're just going to simply call this out with the old, in with the new. All right, so it's good spring cleaning. Think of it that way. So let's just get after this. If you're like me, and I know that I am, don't laugh. Otherwise, I'll say it again sometime. That's the thing. You want them to stop? Just crickets. These two have learned. Yeah. What's the big idea here? And here's the big idea. The big idea is quite simple. He says this. So I say this, I'm telling you this, and I'm insisting on it in the Lord. Makes that little more of an emphasis there to get his point across. And he says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. He's really restating what he said in chapter 4, verse 1. A couple weeks back, Pastor Court talked about this. And it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. First three chapters, loaded with gospel. What's happening here? What's God doing? Who were we? Who are we now in Christ? What was God's purposes? What's the church? How does the Jew and Gentile issue come together? It's all there in the first three chapters. Amazing stuff. And he says, hey, live like that now. Just live like that. That's what he's basically saying here. And he says it very provocatively. Hey, don't live like the Gentiles. Now, if you're paying attention, you probably noticed that that's a weird thing to say, given the fact that he spent a lot of time previously saying, if you're Gentile, man, that's really okay now, right? He goes this whole phrase here, and he says, you guys were separate, you were excluded. Look at verse 13 there, it says, but now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 19 of that same chapter, he goes on to say, consequently, you Gentiles, you that are non-Jewish, you are now in. You don't have to become Jewish. You can just straight access to God. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people and also members of his household. Then he goes on in chapter 3 and says that the actual mystery of the gospel is that that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So if you're reading this, you're going, oh, Paul likes Gentiles, right? And then he says, hey, don't live like them. It's like, what? What is going on there, right? I'm from a part of the country Oh, no, let me see that. No, very bad, very bad. Here's what he's getting at. Then I'll go share that. Here's what he's saying. He's defining what he means by the phrase Gentiles when he talks about them like this. Futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separate from the life of God. So he's not talking about Gentiles that have come to faith, talking about those that haven't. Why? They're ignorant of all that is about God. Their hearts are hard. They've lost sensitivity. They just give themselves over to sensuality and they just indulge every kind of impurity and they're full of greed. That kind of Gentile, that's what I'm talking about here. All right, now, back to the thing I almost said that I'm gonna say now. I'm from part of the country, Hibbing, Minnesota. Okay, and it's called the Iron Range. Okay, so there's this sliver. If you look on any map that really matters, it will show you where the iron ore is in Minnesota. And it's a sliver. It kind of goes right down the state, goes all the way over then to the Brainerd area. It's called the Cuyuna Range. But the Mesaba Range, where I'm from, is very known for largest iron ore pit in the world and all that kind of thing. Okay, now, so they call us Rangers. If you're from that part of Minnesota, it's different than other places. It's a mining town. Right? People say, oh, you're from Minnesota. It's kind of passive aggressive. I'm like, I'm from Hibbing. It's mostly just aggressive. Just boom, you know? They now have a new, last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, a new microbrewery, big thing up there, right? And it's called Boomtown. Great name for a restaurant, bar, great food. It's really fun when I go to visit my mom every so often. I take her out there and we go there and we love this place. However, The website is fascinating. I'm blow it up there so you can see a little better. www.drinklikearanger.com, right? Now, if you know anything about the Iron Range, they consume a little bit of alcohol up there, like a lot, right? So it's kind of making a little bit of light of that, but it's actually not funny because this caused a lot of problems up there, tremendous amount. So if you were to say to me, are you a ranger? I'd say, absolutely. You say, are you going to live out the drink like a ranger thing? I would say, no. That's what Paul would say. Don't live like the rangers, right? But the rest of the Iron Range is pure and holy and good, right? But that portion he's getting after and saying, don't do that. That's what he's saying here. Don't live like those who don't know God. Don't live like those. Don't live like the people that you were part of. You met Christ and they're still going off the way you used to be, right? He goes on then to say, there's new life here. This, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. We'll get to the next portion in just a second. So there's something here that is changed now. And I can't help myself. I'm also doing a podcast, some of you know, Romans Untangled. And this week, which will come up tomorrow, we talk about Romans 8, 1-4. And it's like there's a parallel link here between these passages. And I know every pastor thinks whatever else they're doing is a one-to-one to the, but this one really actually is. Listen to what Romans 8, 1-4 says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Come on, that's a great verse. That's a great passage. Just take another offering right now. 135 raised, no problem. That's amazing, right? No condemnation. Why? Because Jesus did what we couldn't do. He fulfilled everything at the cross, Good Friday, right? Sending his own son as a sin offering, condemned sin to flesh. We're now set free. This righteous requirement of the law is completely fulfilled in us. And then he says this, it's very fascinating. He says, who do not live according to the Spirit or walk according to the flesh, but who walk or live according to the Spirit. It's like he's distinguishing between two types of people. That's what Paul's saying here. There's the Gentiles who just live in according to the flesh. That's the way they are. And then there's this people who are not. They're living according to the Spirit. Douglas Moo says it this way. when you compare these two. He says, in this passage, flesh and spirit stand over against each other as parts of a, not as parts of a person, an anthropological dualism. He's saying this passage right here is not talking about flesh and spirit within us. That is other places, but not here. Nor even as impulses or powers within a person, but as the powers or dominating features of the two realms of salvation history. To walk according to the flesh, then, is to have one's life determined and directed by the values of this world, of the world in rebellion against God. It is a lifestyle that is purely human in its orientation. To walk according to the Spirit, on the other hand, is to live under the control and according to the values of the new age, created and dominated by God's Spirit as his eschatological gift. I wish he hadn't said it that way, but it's really cool. He's saying here, there's a new age now. Eschatos just means last things, okay? And it, you say, there's something now that's happened right here that there's a new age and a new way of living. Now, let me give just a little bit of a explanation on this by using a chart, all right? So here we, I hope we love to talk about the Bible story as being creation, fall, redemption, restoration, okay? And so that's kind of a flow. That's an overall look at what the Bible's talking about. Let me put underneath there the major events that happen. So you have in creation, it's life in Eden, first two chapters of the Bible. The fall of humanity happens in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And when that happens, we dive into the world changes. There's a curse now. We live in a different place. The redemption plan begins then, but finds its highest point, its climax, at the cross of Jesus. That's when sin is ultimately paid for. And then lastly, all things will be made exactly right at the return of Christ, when he sets up his kingdom fully, okay? So creation, fall, redemption, restoration, or Eden, sin, cross, and return. Okay, that's the way to do it. Now, let me just use this line to talk about the higher plane is the way things should be, right? This is the way things should be. This is creation. It's right. There's no sin. Things feel right. When we fall into sin, theologians call it a total depravity happens on the earth and to us. All total depravity does not mean you are as wicked as you possibly can be. It does mean, though, that sin has tainted everything. The earth, humans, it's all been tainted by sin, all right? And so nothing is exactly the way it should be. They're still good. I'm not trying to say that. It just means that everything has now been, it's like you have a nice glass of water, but you put something bad in there. What would be bad? What would be bad to put in water? Something, gasoline. Put a little gasoline in there and you try to drink it. Doesn't matter that it's not all gasoline. It doesn't taste right, okay? Gasoline, I don't know where that came from. But anyway, so then comes along the cross. It's great that sin, death does not get the last word. That the cross comes, that God starts it in Genesis 4 with this redemption plan, and it comes all the way to the death and resurrection of Jesus, all right? And so then he is raised on Easter Sunday. He's raised to new life, all right? So he is now raised, and when he's raised, that opens up a new age. So you have the old age, which is called by Paul and others the old creation. Now, when you think old, you think back to the original creation. That's not what it means. It means the fallen creature, old nature, old flesh, law, sinful. Those words are used in the Bible. That's old creation reality. But when Christ comes, he is lifted into new creation reality. It's what's called the law of the Spirit, or live by the Spirit, or, you know, all those kind of things. Be made new, or all those kind of phrases are used to talk about this. Now, the fascinating thing is if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in Christ. Any navigators here? So, there you go. So this is your verse, right? You guys own this verse, right? Live the new life. Pack A. Know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Yeah. Therefore, do you guys memorize scripture anymore? Do you guys believe in the Bible anymore? Yeah. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Galatians 2:20, right? The other one. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? I'm new. Something different. Because why? Two words. The only reason. Two words. In Christ. It's not because you're better than anybody else. Please, don't hear that. If you're brand new here and a friend brought you, and you think they brought you here because they want you to be better like them, trust me, I know your friend, you're better than them already, okay? That's not it. It's because you're in Christ, and because you're in Christ, in him, you're raised to new creation right now. Right now you have new creation reality. But here's the deal. Until the restoration, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a new creation reality and you live in an old creation world. And that's where we are. That's complicated. It's messy. Yes, it is. One day this won't be here and it'll only be this. But this is who you are living here and you have all these influences, right? It's there. And what Paul's trying to say here is don't live like that anymore. Why? Because it's not consistent with who you are. This is who you are. Live that way. This is exactly consistent with what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, right? He says, as for you, you were dead. Old creation reality. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, still at work, in those who are disobedient. Guess what? The old creation still exists, even though Christ has come. It's only different for those who've come to faith. They're still old creation right here. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, listen now, made us alive with Christ, whoop, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. Okay? Paul has said that in the first three chapters. I needed to remind you of that and kind of show you what he's getting at here. Because otherwise what you're going to take this passage is and you're just going to go, I feel really guilty about all your stuff. Trust me, anybody who reads this list is like, yeah, I don't measure up to that. No, no, you don't. It's actually not the point. Keep going here. Here's how it works. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Step one, put off. Step two, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Step two, step three, put on. New self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is exactly how for the very first time, somebody comes to faith. What do? You say no to your old way of life. No, I'm not going to follow those small g gods. I'm going to turn from that. Jesus, I come to you. And notice that the second step here is passive. Be made new. Not make yourself new. Not clean yourself up. Be made new. I like to say it's like taking a shower, okay? And then the third step here is put on. Now live consistent with who you are. Boys and I used to love watching the show Dirty Jobs, Mike Rowe. Man, is he getting to some nasty stuff. I mean, it is unreal. It's like he just had to one-up himself all the time. And I used to think like, the man should have just done commercials for what his washing machine looked like, you know, or maybe he, because it was nasty, right? And what this pattern is like you've like micro, you've been in some nasty spot and you go and you take off the old clothes and then you go and take a shower. Let's take a gospel shower here to make the, now this analogy doesn't work perfect because in the shower you scrub and all that and you do work. Let's just pretend it's a perfect shower. You just stand underneath it and it just cleans you. Clean, all right, just work with me. Okay, and then you do what? You put on new clothes. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had just really, really dirty clothes. And especially when they're wet and maybe it's the fall or winter and you come in, you take that nice hot shower. It's like, this is a gift. Oh, thank you, Jesus, right? There's that just, it's cleansing you. and then you put on new clothes, and it just feels right, warm, flannel, whatever, you know? Minnesota, we wear flannel not to be cool, right? We just wear flannel because it's warm, and so you have that afterwards. That's what's going on here. Put off, gospel shower, put on. The rest of this chapter is nothing more than examples of how that works. That's what he's going to say. First one, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. What is old creation? You just lied all the time. You just said whatever you wanted. New creation says it's about truthfulness. It's different. Okay? Second one, it says, in your anger, don't sin. So in anger before, there was sin going on. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. By the way, it's a proverb, not, I've had couples call me at 2-3 in the morning saying, we can't go to sleep until we get this fight done. I'm like, okay, that's your first mistake. Your second mistake was calling me. This is not, it's the idea of don't let it linger. Don't let it work through it, right? And then he even links it this and says, don't give the devil a foothold. In other words, unrestrained, inappropriately displayed anger gives the devil a foothold into ruining families, ruining marriages, ruining churches, right? There's something here. That's the old way of living. Don't do that. Don't give the devil a foothold, right? Third one, he says, is stealing. It's fascinating. It takes you right through the pattern here. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Put off. But must work, right? So he says, you got this new gospel reality, and now I work. And I do something useful with their own hands. Why? The gospel reality is here. So you can have something to share with those in need. Like I can now live to be generous. It's like, wow, that's a different way of looking, right? Do you see this? Three examples here real quick of what this put off, take the gospel shower, put on looks like in different categories. And they're all basically helping the community, right? Don't lie because we're members of one body. Don't destroy organizations, families, churches, all that with your anger. And don't steal, but instead work and then be able to share with one another. He goes on. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now I'm going to pause here just for a second because like I said, I'm a ranger. And we have some good words on the range, right? And I've had this verse quoted at me a few times, like, come on, Trike. And I'd say, well, okay, let's talk about the word unwholesome talk and what it, you know, you can define that the any way you want. However, it says here, it defines it, in my opinion, that it's not helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it's beneficial speech. So in other words, what is unwholesome talk? I'm not trying to give you all permission here to have potty mouths now, but it's actually words that are not beneficial. Words that are not helpful. Now I'm going to get in trouble here. Core@hopecc.com. He's the lead pastor here now. So sometimes church speech is really unhelpful. Oh, bless your heart, right? Which you really want to say something like, I hate your guts, right? I'd rather have somebody say that to me, honestly, than, oh, I'll pray for you. Boy, are you a moron, right? So beneficial speech is the thing here. What is my speech being used to benefit and help others? That's the ticker here. That's new living. That's the gospel living over here. Okay. No, and don't fill your emails with tirades towards me. I'm not trying to give you permission here to just go crazy here, but think about it more in the sense, is it beneficial? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Commentators debate on this one, that this is a new one or it's linked to the previous one. I kind of think it's linked, but I think Lynn Kohick here is really helpful. She says, what then could Paul mean when he speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit? The picture Paul paints is of believers, each sealed with the Spirit, choosing whether to walk in their new self or fall back into their old pagan ways, old creation. Do they speak from the redemptive power within them, a Holy Spirit-shaped deposit guaranteeing their inheritance? Or do they spew rotten words at one another, at another believer who is sealed with the same Holy Spirit? Do they tear down the temple wherein God dwells by his Spirit? Talking about our own bodies are the temple. Putrid talk weakens the Christian community, and what diminishes God's temple grieves God's spirit. Truth-telling in many dimensions expresses life as the new self, which by God's grace and resurrection power will continue into eternity. So whatever it is, grieving the Holy Spirit for sure links in this passage, links with living like the Gentiles do, just giving over to the old creation lifestyle. Probably leans into how I use my speech. Is what's coming out of my mouth intended to benefit and care for others, even if it's difficult speech at times? But it's my intention, or is it, no, I just want to tear you down. Hashtag social media, right? And then lastly, just kind of has a category here. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. Again, this is linking into a lot of the same things he's already dealt with, along with every form of malice. That's the old. What's the new? Be kind and compassionate. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. I'm of the belief that until you really grasp the gospel, it is exponentially more difficult to forgive another person, to really release them and let them go. When you realize what Jesus Christ did for you, sinner who you are, and the older you get in the faith, you realize how much more of a sinner you are because God keeps showing you more and more depths of it and yet says, I love you, you're valued, I've redeemed you, I've cared for you, and yes, we still have a lot of work to do here. Then I can forgive others and not live with bitterness. A lot of bitterness comes from unforgiveness. A lot of rage and anger, brawling, slander, malice comes from not having a forgiving heart. So that's the passage, basically. That's the entirety of it. What's this put on and put off and how does it look? What I want to do is just walk you through a little bit of what does this actually look like in your own life? As you try to live the new life, right? Trying to live the new life here. What does it actually look like? And it's simple three steps. Put off, gospel shower, put on. So first thing, let's just use the issue of, the first path. Just pick one of them, falsehood. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another, right? So you ask your question, ask the question, why do I speak falsely, okay? So it seems like a simple little deal. You keep hitting snooze in the morning. You just keep hitting it. And you come 5 minutes late, 8 minutes late to a meeting. Okay, and you walk in and the first thing you say is, traffic was bad. Now it was 6 cars deep at the last stoplight. So sure, but that's not really why you're late, okay. You're late because boom, 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 right? So you got to ask yourself, what am I actually repenting of here? What was the falsehood here? And it's not just that I told them a little tiny, little white lie. That's not, didn't hurt anybody, right? Why don't I just tell them the truth? Yeah, man, I just overslept. Wow, that's bold. Why did you oversleep? Because I pushed the snooze 4 times. Oh. Well, and you keep asking yourself the why question. Well, why did I hit the snooze and not think about the meeting? Well, to be honest with you, my needs just come ahead of other people. Oh, I see. Okay, and then why do you do that? And you keep going down, you keep saying this, and you say, well, the reason I didn't tell you the truth about why I'm not here is because you would actually see how selfish I am, and you would actually see that I'm not really the greatest person to be around. You'd actually see me as a sinner, right? We don't want to do that. I know, it's uncomfortable too. People don't want to see that. I come to a meeting and then I have to deal with all that. But that's how I justify it. And so in order for me to take a deep dive here about putting off, I don't just say, oh, next time I'll tell the truth. No, that's not it. I got to go deeper down there and say, God, why does it matter to me so much that these people think of me a certain way? Matter of fact, I put their opinion of me higher than I value them actually knowing the real truth about me. The picture they have of me is a false picture. So they don't really love me, they love the picture that I've gave of them, which is not true. Aha, Aha! That's what I need to repent of. That's my false God. God, I value what you think about me, and I'm going to let myself be vulnerable, and I know people will take shots at that. But that's okay. That's okay. Because of the gospel shower. The gospel shower says, I'm okay in Jesus. And yes, I struggle with the snooze alarm. Yes. But I'm okay in Jesus. And no, that's not okay at times to do that, but I'm okay in Jesus. So what does it mean? I put off and then I look to Christ and say, Christ, what do you say about this situation? What does it mean for me in that? And then lastly, put on. No, you know what? I didn't tell you all the truth. I'm not here in time because I actually just slept in on purpose. I didn't want to be here on time. I didn't really care. And I need to ask your forgiveness for that. That's truthful speech. That's the pattern. Multiply that times anything in your life. That's the way of living the new life. But it's not just put off, put on. That's behavior modification. It's put off, gospel shower. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. Whoosh. And then truthfulness or putting on the right thing. So let me just ask you a question as we move now to a time of reflection and communion. Are you living the new creation life? So some of you, maybe for the first time in your life, you realize today's the day I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. I don't want to keep living this way. I want to say yes to him, and I want to be risen up with him. I don't want to live this old life. I want to be in him, and you can do that simply by right where you're at, saying, Jesus Christ, I, a sinner, I need you. I take you as Savior and as Lord. You open your heart to him and say yes. And as I've been speaking, and as the Apostle Paul gave these examples, or maybe there's things in your life where you feel like, God, even though I've done that years ago, there's areas that are not being applied. There's areas where I'm living as the Rangers do. I'm living as the Gentiles do. And God, I want out of that, and I totally need your help to do that. So as we close here, and even as I pray, just let the Holy Spirit work in your life of ways to come and then take this as your gospel shower. Take this as your gospel shower. Christ knows everything there is to know about you. Everything. And he totally loves and accepts you. But he wants you to be straight up with who you are and how you're living. So bring this here and then walk back to your seat saying, I'm going to live the new life. If you need gluten-free, it's back in that corner. We'd love to have you partake of communion if you're a follower of Christ this morning. Let's pray together. God, I pray for just a work by your Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray for it in my life. God, the older I get, the more and more I like some of my Gentile ways, so to speak. And God, I want to live the way you would have us live, not because we have to in order to be okay, but because we get to, because we already are okay in Christ. Set us free from that sin which so easily entangles us and lies to us and holds us down. Bring us to you, Jesus. Bring us to you. Raise us with you. Let us live this new life right here and now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.